Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the fig tree, the parable that we just read, is an illustration of the Lord Jesus by his teaching he gave in the previous passage. In that passage, the Lord speaks and teaches about the signs of the times in relation to God's judgment, to the final judgment. And the important reaction of the listeners should be then that they accept the Lord's teaching. That is to say that they accept him as the only one who saves from God's judgment. Well, the immediate preceding verses, the verses 1 through 5 of chapter 13, show which reaction the listeners gave to Jesus' teaching. Those listeners, strikingly, they pointed the finger at others. Jesus' audience apparently thought, we are fine, others are not. For look at what happened to those Galileans. Their execution in the temple by Pilate was proof that they were very sinful. They will receive God's judgment. In their opinion, those who suffered such a calamity, they must be gross sinners. What do we see the Lord is doing? He points the finger back to them, highlighting his teaching by referring to another accident or death or calamity, the death of 18 people killed by the Tower of Siloam. And Jesus' response was again, unless you repent, you will perish likewise. You will perish. Beware, the Lord Jesus implies here, beware that your lives have been spared so far should not be a reason for you to soothe yourselves with the idea that you are God's favorite ones. The matter is not so much that you are pleased with God. It is precisely the other way around. The important issue here is that the Holy God must be pleased with you. And so the important question is then, what is pleasing to the Lord? It is that they should repent and live in dependence on the Holy God. The religious life should not be a mere outward matter, something that is pleasing to themselves. No, they should bear fruit that befits repentance. Now, that same teaching comes now this afternoon to us through the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I may serve you with that gospel as follows, that in the parable of the fig tree, the Lord Jesus teaches us about what is pleasing to God. He wants to see fruit. And that's why, in the first place, he gives great care to his fig tree. Secondly, he gives his grave judgment, there too, his grave judgment over the fig tree. And finally, he gives, after all, it is grace. The gospel of grace. He gives extended grace to the fig tree. So the parable of the fig tree, the Lord Jesus teaches us about what is pleasing to God. He wants to see fruit. First, then, he gives great care to the fig tree. Congregation, the parable of the fig tree starts as follows. A certain man, had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. We immediately should note that the Lord does not use the example of a quickly growing tree. A tree just all grows by himself, a tree that doesn't need a lot of attention. and care. No, the Lord specifically speaks about a fig tree. The grower had planted it between his vines, we read, in his vineyard. And most probably you know from the Bible this, that together with the vine, the fig tree symbolized also the rich and delightful life in Israel. There was a life living in abundance. Undoubtedly, you also know the biblical phrase to sit down under one's own vine and fig tree. That expression stood for a peaceful and enjoyable life, a life protected and well provided for by the covenant God. However, don't think now that such a life of peace and joy would be obtained without hard labor. Not at all. You know, a fig tree needs a lot and a lot of attention. It needed a lot of care. A fig tree required a good structured soil that must also contain plenty of moisture and minerals. It needed a lot of fertilization. On the other hand, it also required a lot of patience for the grower. But it takes quite a while before a fig tree has developed into its full size, with its branches, widespread branches, and with its nice big green leaves. And after that, bearing delightful fruits. Well, congregation, the owner ensures that this fig tree gets all the care it needs. It gave all that hard labor to the tree. For he wants to receive an abundance of good fruit from it. In addition to this, beloved, we also should consider what the Old Testament law prescribes concerning crops and harvests. In Leviticus 19, for example, the Lord requires of the grower that he could not harvest the first fruits. Those were for others. Now, taking these things all together, a slowly growing tree, hard labor of care and attention, the first crop for others. Then we can come to the conclusion that he could start looking for fruit for himself, only after about 5 years of planting. Now, after such a long wait, of course, that grower would have gone to his tree with great anticipation. But now he would enjoy its fruit. From afar, his tree looked beautiful. It had many widespread branches with lush green leaves. But yet, from a distance, he could not see the fruits. The figs are more or less hidden behind the large leaves. One must get closer to a fig tree for examining the abundance of fruit. And that's what the owner does. And then, you will understand the owner's great disappointment when he could not find fruits on the tree. There's a more disappointing sense. The best care of all was given to it. What is now his reaction? The immediate conclusion of the owner is not, "That tree without fruit is a worthless one. Away with it." No, not immediately is that his reaction. He exercises even more patience. He gives it more care. A second and a third year he comes to look for fruit. And yet despite all the thorough and exhaustive care, also in the third year, he finds no fruit. Oh, outwardly, it looks very good. But don't look too close. Don't look behind the leaves. It's a parable. What does it mean? What does that fig tree stand for? From the Old Testament prophets, see for example Jeremiah 11:17, from the Old Testament we hear that the Lord planted Israel as his own people. So Israel, God's people, is God's planting, is the tree. And brothers and sisters, from the Old Testament we also know that God's attention, he had given his best care, his exhaustive care to his fig tree Israel. Through Abram, he gave them great and rich promises. Via Moses, he gave them his law and his ordinances. Through Samuel and the other prophets, God ensured continued revelation. He spoke his word of grace and love to them. Through the theocratic King David, he gave them the perspective of an eternal kingdom of peace. And David's son would bring it about. Through all those promises and provisions, and much, much more, like the atoning sacrifices in the temple, God, so to speak, labored hard, very hard, on his fig tree Israel, tilling the soil, fertilizing it, watering it, and at certain times also do the necessary clippings and prunings. He did so in order that he would reap a great harvest of tasty fruit from his covenant people Israel, that they would come to him with great joy, that they would trust him with all their hearts, that they indeed would seek the life, that they would seek the salvation from him only. For many, many, many years, the Lord waited for fruit on them. However, he found no fruit. Oh, granted, incidentally, there were some periods and some people who served him with a humble and sincere heart. But if you are an avid Bible reading, also of the Old Testament, beloved, if you really examine the leaves of the Old Testament covenant history, what picture do we get then? It's a picture of ongoing barrenness. Which picture, congregation, do we get at a time when God seeks fruit, when his kingdom is revealed in his Son Jesus Christ? When he teaches, and when he also spoke in parables, also the one that we focus on this afternoon. When his kingdom, God's kingdom, was revealed through his Son, the Son of David. You know which description John gave about that time. That Christ came to his own, but they did not recognize him. Then Israel, the people, the Jews, felt comfortable and content in their own lives and happy with their own traditions. What the Lord found with them was formalism, outward service, indifference to the will of their holy God. Superficial Israel at the time of Christ's ministry, when he spoke this parable, resembled a good-looking and indeed a promising fig tree. However, do not look behind the leaves. No fruits. There is no true faith, no true love to him and their neighbors. No, especially no readiness and happiness to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now today, as we also acknowledge in our prayer, in our worship already this morning, this afternoon, through the preaching in His congregation, now also at this very moment, the Lord Jesus comes to us with His teaching. And let us acknowledge, beloved, the Lord Jesus given all His care to us too. He has pruned us. He surrounded, He continues to surround us with His love and mercy. He gave us a place among God's people. Indeed, we also are His planting. We are His covenant people. So, what He says in our text passage is for our instruction too. Our Lord Jesus is seeking to harvest fruits from us. Fruits of faith, obedience, and a holy, sanctified, righteous life in Christ. And some, that is, a life of repentance. In fact, you know, Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, already came with that same call. Bear fruit worthy of repentance is his theme of his sermons, so to speak, in Luke 3. And we hear that resounding through the New Testament. In Romans 8, for example, the apostle of the Lord indicates that in order to be saved, we must have the fruits of the Spirit. In Philippians 1, the same apostle says that God's people are filled with the fruits of righteousness. And turn to James, does the apostle who warns against barren and dead faith. James also says, God brought us forth. We are His planting. So that we might be a kind, that's what He expects from us, a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 1 verse 18. So that we are full of good fruits, he even says in chapter 3, verse 17. Full of good fruits. Actually, beloved, Christ's apostles and disciples are very much concerned that those who have received the teaching and mercy of the Lord, who have received all the care and attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they live as children of the day, children of light, that they are pleasing to the Lord. In a few words then, Paul indicates what showing those pleasing fruits, what is it all about? He says in Romans 12, the beginning verses, Romans 12, that we live, having received all the attention and mercy of Christ, that we live as a sacrifice unto the Lord. That is to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. So you could say that you show the fruits, that you bear fruits for God, that you show that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Beloved, He expects to see in us, He expects to see in you a life of service unto His kingdom. That's the first thing the Lord teaches in His parable. The second point of His teaching is what God will do with a barren tree, with a life for self, a life for this world. It brings us to a second point, the owner's grave judgment over his victory. For you understand, with great disappointment, the planter says to his gardener, the keeper of that garden, his vineyard, look now, for 3 years I've been coming to seek fruit on the fig tree, but did not find any. So cut it down. Why should it use up the soil for nothing? Yes, the owner wants to get rid of his unsatisfactory fig tree. So it doesn't carry any fruit that is not pleasing to him. It occupies, exhausts the soil for nothing. Now that's a serious judgment. The owner now seems to be at the end of his patience. He very clearly says, bring the axe. Cut a tree down. Away with it. Beloved, don't think now that at the time Jesus was telling this parable, the Jews, Israel, were living as total heathens. No, the people still went up to the temple, fulfilling their religious duties. Their customs and rules were very dear to them. Yes, the people listening to this parable at the time the Lord Jesus spoke this parable, those people were decent, nice, friendly, yes, religious people. Outwardly, one could not find any fault with them. Everything was beautiful, so it seemed. For the tree, in other words, the tree didn't stink because of producing rotten fruit. No, it still stood there graciously and very promising. However, it was all appearance. Jesus' listeners were alive and kicking, but not for the Lord, not showing the joy of his love and mercy in Christ Jesus. Well, in the eyes of the covenant God, such people resemble a barren tree that covers the ground for nothing. For truly turning to him as the Son of righteousness, as the Son of life, turning to him would produce pleasing fruit to the Lord. However, those people were turning to what is pleasing, to what was pleasing to themselves and to this world. And so they said one thing, the Lord is our God, but in their actions precisely did the other thing. For they were a God to themselves, following their own ways and judgments. And therefore the Lord often called them hypocrites. Time and again you can hear and read that throughout the Gospels. And you also know that John the Baptist already gave that characterization of the people. John the Baptist, the preacher of repentance, confronted them even in stronger terms. He said to them, "Of brood of vipers, bear fruits worthy of repentance." And then even also he talked already about the axe. John the Baptist says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Beloved, to the cutting edge of the gospel belongs the truth of God. The truth of God's axe laying at the root of our lives. Never forget it. To the cutting edge of the gospel belong the truth of God's axe at the root of our lives. And our Reformed forebears were fearfully aware of that truth. And that's the reason why in our Reformed heritage, as written in our liturgical forms and confessions, we have axing formulas, so to speak. Formulas that is aware, that show awareness that the axe is at the root of the tree. A few of those axing formulas I like to mention, to refer to, the form of baptism. It reads that we and our children are obliged unto new obedience. That we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we trust in Him, love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And that we forsake the world. Now, if those fruits are not present, we will not be able to stand before the judgment seat. But then we'll stand condemned. At the Lord's Supper, God's mercy is poured upon us, that we may taste His love and care and all His attention. But if we don't show the fruits God is seeking with us, time and again we hear at the table of the Lord, if we don't show the fruits, we eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. You see, the axe is always laying at the root of our Christian lives. In Lord's Day 31, our Reformed forefathers summarized Christ's teaching in this way, very clearly. If we do not accept Him, and if we do not repent, the anger of God, His judgment, His eternal condemnation rests on us. Now, congregation, there are Christians who are over-concerned with the truth of God's judgment. And then you hear them moaning in their Christian life, moaning like, oh my, oh my, oh my, what about God's judgment? They are afraid about what will happen when they stand before God's judgment seat. However, Christ Jesus does not give His teaching that we react in such a way and moaningly go through our Christian life. That's not living in the joy of faith in our Redeemer. It is not even truly accepting His teaching of salvation, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. But on the other hand, one also can be overconfident in view of God's judgment, thinking, well, I'm fine. As a covenant child, I'm in the good books of God. However, living a life for self, adhering to one's own religious patterns. And that's, as we already heard, that's how the listeners of Jesus at the time of our text lived. They were overconfident. A congregation in that case, the teaching of the Lord, as it is applied by previous generations of Reformed faith, is then, if you are not pleasing to the Lord, oh, indeed, His teaching is razor sharp. In the words of the parable, then you occupy the soil for nothing. His axe is ready. Even today, through the preaching, and so, beloved, Christ wants to impress upon us that behind our beautiful leaves of our Christian life, God must see fruits of faith, a life of true repentance. Yes, God's eyes are eagerly searching to find fruit. So just, beloved, just a general prayer for forgiveness of sins will not do just for the sake of praying for forgiveness. A general agreement with the teachings of God's Word is not enough. A good outward behavior will not satisfy Him. The message of the parable is crystal clear. The Lord wants to recognize Himself in us. He wants to recognize us as His children. In true faith, then, we resemble the life of our Savior. And then we share in his joys, and we share also in his sufferings. Romans 8. Now, if the Lord does not see such fruits, we are occupying the pew for nothing. His axe is ready. Well, congregation, why did we come to church, you will ask, maybe this afternoon? Why did the Lord Jesus speak about the owner's far-reaching and serious judgment to cut the tree down? Well, the Lord's word, and even his word of judgment, is a gospel word. Even if his voice is unrelenting and stern, his voice still sends off the gospel of love and mercy. And that's why the axe as yet doesn't fall. It doesn't fall immediately. And so we have made a transition to our last point. The owner gives extended grace to the fig tree. In the parable, the keeper of the vineyard is visibly disturbed when he hears the judgment of the owner. Apparently, and we have seen that it's true, that fig tree has become an object of his special interest, of his hard labor. And so that tree has become dear to his heart. Everything within him and that keeper of the vineyard, everything within him vehemently opposes the thought to cut that fig tree down right then. He pleads and he mediates for the preservation of that tree for still one more year. In the meantime, he will continue to do everything for the benefit of the tree, to make the soil loose again, not even looser, so that the sun and the rain can do their work. He also will put lots of fertilizer again around it so that the soil is enriched, and so on. The vine dresser, the keeper, will do everything to save the tree, though it seems to be a hopeless task. And he obtains postponement of the owner's judgment. Oh, beloved, it is not difficult, is it, to discover our own Lord Jesus Christ in that keeper mentioned in the parable. As the Christ, he mediates, he pleads for his people. Time and again he pleads for forbearance to his Father. The digging and tending work of the vine dresser, All that work is his work. It points to what he did. And you know what he did. He gave himself totally up for that tree. And even when he, so to speak, was cut down himself, nailed to the cross, even through the hands of God's people, people showing no fruits at all, then even the keeper, Christ prayed, Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. But what is more, Christ the keeper, he rose and instructed his disciples and his church of doing his great works. To continue, so to speak, for one more year, the hard labor of digging and tilling the ground of hard hearts, by the preaching and teaching of Christ's word and gospel. And as you know what happened on and after Pentecost till today, that razor sharp edge of the gospel cut to the hearts of the people, God's people. And suddenly, grapefruits appeared, abandoning their own thoughts and views. They asked in Acts 2, "What then shall we do?" And the answer of the apostles, in the name of the living Christ, the risen one, was, it was the same as the preaching of John the Baptist, the same teaching as in our text. Repent, repent, and put your whole life in Christ's hand. Through Christ's extended grace, they accepted the gospel of Christ with great joy. And their gladness about a new life, the new life free from condemnation, the joy became visible by the devotion to God, dedication to one another, Acts 2 and Acts 4. And their whole life indeed, their whole life became worship. And so, congregation, what we especially also have seen this afternoon is that we do not worship our holy and gracious God in order that we might reap some personal and communal benefits. We do not worship our holy and gracious God in order that we might reap ourselves some personal and communal fruits ourselves. Don't be here to get some personal fruits or personal satisfaction in that matter. We should never forget we are God's planting. And so we are here to worship God Most High in order that He may reap His fruits from us. Our lives and all that we have and are, placing before the Lord in humble service to Him and to one another, that we do so with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, forsaking the unrighteous and perverse world, but seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. And so we are saved, free, free from God's wrath and judgment, thanks to His extended grace. Amen.